Morning. Is that working? Yeah, you can hear me? Good, good, good. Hopefully you're all getting near to getting ready for Christmas and all that, yeah? Yeah, anybody had an advent calendar this year? I know you're all grown-ups, but yeah. We still, yeah, some of you do. That's good. It's a good tradition. Ooh, that's gone a bit loud now. Yeah, we there? Cool. Okay, well, there's I don't know if any of you have seen on the news, there's been some controversy with the celebrations advent calendars. Anybody heard about this? Yeah, some of you have heard about this. It's there has been rage over. They have ruined Christmas, apparently. I would disagree. So let me just give you a bit of background. So last year, people bought the celebrations calendars and they were mortified, or disappointed probably is a better word, but some people mortified, to find that under door one there was a bounty. Right, now, bounty's a bit of a spitter. I personally love bounties. Anybody else in the room, bounty fans? Thank you, John. Always, he gets the tuck shop for us at the moment quite often, and he always buys a box of bounties, and I eat them by myself. Just every week, not in one go, Paul has some as well, but every week I'll buy about two, and they just slowly go down. None of the kids like them, but John gets them for me, so that's nice. But yeah, they were mortified to find that there was a bounty. And the first day, they were like, oh, disappointing first day, because a lot of people don't like them, apparently. Can't understand them. So this year, when they got the calendars, after all the complaints, they thought that celebrations would put this right, maybe put less bounties in. But lo and behold, they opened door one, and behind door one, there is a bounty. So there were complaints. And then somebody messaged or did a Twitter to celebrations and said, you'll never guess what, guys. I got peckish and I opened door two and guess what was underneath? Yes, a bounty. And so they complained and they messaged. And celebrations reply was to write lol in the words bounty and send a picture onto the page, which I thought was hilarious. And if anybody has a celebrations calendar and they've had two bounties and you don't like them, feel free to send them mine and Paul's way, because we both like bounties and that's absolutely fine. Now this morning, we're looking at the innkeeper in the story of Christmas, following on the perspectives. And I said to Paul, do you think I can get that celebration story in? Because I thought it was really funny. And we were talking about, yeah, it could easily link in because the doors, opening the door, doors of the advent calendar. And then, do you know what? I just thought, yeah, do you know, I just wanted to tell it. So that was a freebie. I could do a cheesy link in, but I won't. I'll just say I wanted to tell you that story. And you can make your own link into the preach. You can give you a bit of work, a bit of homework. Send your answers on a postcard. Best link to the Christmas story from the Advent calendar. Okay, so you probably all know the Christmas story, I would imagine. But I want to give you just a bit of the background before everything happened in the Christmas story, and just give you a bit of information around it. We often take, I mean, I'm sure you've all read the biblical accounts, but we often take what we know a little bit from the nativity plays we see. So even if you're not a Christian, you've all heard the nativity play stories, and I'm going to squash some of those later on for you and tell you the bits that weren't actually true. So that'll be fun. But first of all, so we know that an angel had appeared to kind of Mary and Joseph. They'd announced that they were going to have a baby, and this baby was going to be a special baby. And I just want to tell you a bit about the culture at the time for Mary and Joseph that Jesus was being brought into. And I know James talked a little bit about Herod and all that kind of stuff. He was the Roman ruler at the time. But the culture was a bit of it was a really odd time. It was a mishmash of a few different things. There was the Greeks who were trying to take over the area and make everything Greek. The Greek culture was spreading and they wanted everything to be about their culture and about Greek things. And then there was the Romans who were in charge. And their goal really was to power and money. They wanted more money and power. And as long as they had that, they didn't mind on stuff like religion. So there were also then the Jews. So the Jews were under the Roman power, but the Romans were happy for the Jews to keep practicing their religion as long as they paid the taxes. That was kind of the deal. So the Jews weren't happy with Roman rule. They didn't really like a lot of Greek culture, although it was creeping in. But they were given the religious freedom to practice their religion still, to be Jewish, as long as they paid the taxes. So they were waiting. They were waiting for someone, because there was prophecies in the Old Testament about a Messiah coming, and they were waiting to be freed from Roman rule, and that's what they thought the Messiah was all about. And we know now, don't we, that Jesus was the Messiah, but he was about even more than that. It wasn't just about that particular time. It was about the whole of mankind, wasn't it? But that was the culture that Jesus was going to be born into. And God had planned Jesus' birth really precisely and exactly with all those things in mind to fulfill all the prophecies in the Old Testament and to help us to trust him that Jesus was indeed the Messiah and that we can believe everything that we were told about him. So in this context, Mary and Joseph were there to have going to have this baby, and then the Roman Caesar Augustus called a census. Now, we know that's probably for tax purposes, because we know what the Romans were like. They wanted all the taxes, they wanted everyone to pay them. So that was probably the reason for it, but it did come at a bit of an inconvenient time for Mary and Joseph. However, they perhaps didn't realise at the time that was going to fulfil prophecy, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And it's interesting, they couldn't have manipulated that situation that happened from outside their control, and they were made to go and take this census in Bethlehem. So it probably would have been, it's about a 70-mile trip, it probably would have taken them 3 days to get there. And that's, if any of you have been pregnant, that seems to me quite heavy going. I remember, you know, sort of in the last weeks, a small walk to the shop would be hard going. So a 3-day journey, poor old Mary, that wouldn't have been the most fun. And I can imagine probably like with the sort of the way Mary was and everything, they perhaps were a little bit slower. We don't actually know if they actually had a donkey, but I like to think they did. Because, you know, that's one thing about the Christmas story. Maybe we can hold on to that they had a donkey and we can still sing Little Donkey. And so there they were going along. And by the time they got there, it seemed like everywhere was full up. And we all say, don't we, no room at the inn. And in the little nativity place, somebody gets to be the innkeeper with the tea towel on the head and they knock and they go, sorry, no room at the inn. And there's always three, isn't there? There's two that say no. And then the last one says, oh, sorry, no, but I've got a stable at the back. Well, it probably wasn't quite like that. I am sorry to kind of, there's a lot of things about the Christmas story that are kind of we've idealised and made little plays about that aren't 100% true, but the important things are true. So we know probably in the meaning of the word inn, that it's not the kind of inn that we would think of. So they didn't have hotels, they didn't have bed and breakfast or an inn as we know it. The word inn could be translated into guest house or guest room, and we think, historians think, it was probably a relative of Joseph. Because that's what happened in those days. You didn't necessarily have inns, you'd find a relative nearby. It wasn't like now where people were quite probably as spread out because they didn't have the transport we have. So you'd go find a relative, and most people in the house would have a guest room that people would stay in. And we presume from the account in the Bible that there was no room because there was already relatives staying there. So that's the first kind of thing. There wasn't actually an innkeeper as such. Which I found that as I was sort of researching this and looking it up, and I was like, oh, that's good. So I'm doing the perspective of the innkeeper. There was no innkeeper. So job done, I'll sit down, and we'll get on with our day. But I thought, okay, what can we learn from this story? And I'm going to come to that in a bit. But just to say a little bit more about probably what it would have been if it wasn't a stable as such, because there also might have not been a stable, sorry, guys. But what we think is, like, a lot of the time, the houses were built on two levels. So the bottom level, they kept at night time, they'd keep the animals in it. So they'd bring all the animals in to keep them warm, and they provided a bit of central heating for the house. And then the upstairs was for the people. And so they'd have a guest room upstairs and their rooms upstairs. And then downstairs, they'd bring all the animals. And they had feeding troughs like built into the walls and things like that. So that's probably where Mary and Joseph would have stayed. They would have stayed on the lower level. So maybe not quite a stable, but it certainly wouldn't have been a nice guest room. It would have been probably a bit rough, possibly animals. And we know that Jesus was laid in a manger, so we know that it was sort of a feeding trough, wasn't the ideal kind of nice nursery furniture from mamas and papas or anything like that. It was an animal feeding trough. So it wasn't glamorous, whatever had happened. But I do like that the innkeeper, who wasn't probably really an innkeeper, but the relative, we'll call him innkeeper if that's okay, just to make the point. So he let Mary and Joseph in, and he did give them what he could. His rooms upstairs were probably full. It was probably absolutely heaving, if you can imagine everybody going back to Bethlehem. It would have been so busy. And yet, as he opened the door, he couldn't really turn Mary and Joseph away, could he? I mean, we know that she was near to having a child, and he gave up the space that he could. So I've called today When Jesus Comes Knocking. When Jesus comes knocking, because I want to look at our response, and do we have the response that this innkeeper had of where we allow Jesus to come in? Now, I know Jesus wouldn't literally be knocking, because he was still in his mother's womb. That would have been a bit weird. I know they can kick their hands out sometimes, but go with me. We're using kind of the metaphor, if that's okay. So what happens when Jesus knocks at our door? And I just want to look at four things that happened to the innkeeper, that happen to us when God comes and knocks at our door. And there's a verse I just want to read to you from Revelation. Revelation 3 and verse 20. It's quite a famous verse. I'm sure many of you would have heard it. It says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." And what I want to take from that is just that God comes and he does knock at each of our doors. He does knock on the door of our life and ask us for a response. And the first thing, the first point I want to draw from that is that when Jesus knocks at the door of our life, number one is he wants to take up residence. He wants to take up residence. So we know that the innkeeper was quite full and he let them in. And he had a little dilemma. Do I send them away somewhere? Is there anywhere else they can go? But he didn't. And when Jesus knocks on our door, he wants to become a part of our lives. He doesn't want to just be a visitor or a guest. There's a difference, isn't there, between somebody who is a bit of a visitor or a guest in your home and somebody who takes up residence. And I don't know about you, but when I imagine the Christmas story from the plays, I imagine that Mary came, had the baby that night, and then went again. That's kind of what you think in your mind. But that actually wouldn't have been true, because for a start, we don't know if Mary had the baby straight the first night she stayed. But also, she probably stayed at least 40 days after having the baby, because they had to do some rituals and things like that before they could move on. So this innkeeper had Mary and Joseph there probably for at least 40 days. So they took up residence in the house. They weren't just visitors. What's the difference between a visitor and a resident in your house? I think it's that they make their own tea, cups of tea. That's the difference. They know where your cups are, they know where your kettles are, and they'll go and they'll make the tea for you rather than you have to wait on them. That's the difference, isn't it? They know the way around your home, they feel comfortable. And it says in the Bible, in Corinthians, it says, "Don't you realize your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, he who lives in you and was given you by God?" And I say the Bible tells us that God wants to live in us. He wants to be part of our lives. He doesn't want us just to visit on a Sunday and sort of makes an appearance when we're at church. He actually wants to dwell in us and be part of our lives. And you might have heard it, you know, some of the songs talking about the Holy Spirit. And maybe if you haven't been coming to church long, you're thinking, "Oh, what's all that about?" Well, the Holy Spirit is the part of God that lives within us. It's the part of God who can connect with our emotions and interact with us, tell us, he reveals truth to us, he shows us when we sin, and he helps us make that connection with God. And he wants us to have that all the time, not just when we come to church on a Sunday, but every day of the week, wherever we go. It's not that we come to church to get God's presence, it's that we carry God's presence with us wherever we go. And that's great, because when we gather together, we're all God's presence carriers. But God wants to take residence in our hearts. So it wouldn't just be like Mary and Joseph came for the night and then left. They stayed and they made their home there. And it would have been busy, wouldn't it? It would have been a bit crazy. I don't know about you, I find Christmas sometimes a little bit like that. Run up to Christmas, it gets a bit crazy, it gets a bit busy. We went to York shopping the other week, last Saturday, and we went to see, because Paul's mum and dad live there, and it's a bit of a tradition. And we found over the years it's got busier and busier every time we go. So we thought we'll stick it at the end of November. It might not be too busy. We were wrong. It was very busy. So we were trying to get a park and ride bus to try and make it easy with traffic. And normally there's no queue, and we get a bus straight away, and it takes us about 15 minutes. It took us an hour and a half just to get into York. And they're only a short sort of 10-minute drive away. Hour and a half took us. There was a queue just going all the way around the bus station. And when we got there in the town, it was like a bit claustrophobic. You're trying to walk around shops with a buggy and everyone's there. We went to a cafe and there was six of us and we couldn't sit together. So we sort of sat on tables and going, "Hey," across the room, because it's so crowded. And I don't know if you feel like that. Maybe not just towards Christmas, maybe all the time. Some of us, our lives can just feel busy, like we haven't got any room left, like crowded. And maybe for some of you don't, maybe some of you feel empty sometimes, but there will be some of us in here who just feel like, okay, I've got all this stuff going on. I've got my kids, you know, I've got my work, I've got, you know, these things like in church and different things, and I just can't fit anything else in, God. And maybe you're like that this morning and you think that thing about, you know, making room for Jesus, and you just think, I've got no room left. But yet the innkeeper came and he gave room. They took up residence in his house. It wasn't just about sort of, you know, them coming and staying, but they came and they took up residence. They were part of the family. And that's what God wants for us. And I want to read you just a little poem about prayer, because sometimes when we feel like our lives are so full, we just feel like we can't fit in God, we can't fit in prayer. And I just want to read you this because it kind of highlights that to me. It says, I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. I don't know if you've ever felt like that before. Problems just tumbled around me and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on, grey and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, but you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all the keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, my child, you didn't knock. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. I just want to encourage you that I know this is a busy season for everybody at the moment, but I want to encourage you to, like the innkeeper, make that room for God to take up residence in your life. And when he comes, he wants to be at home in your life. He wants to be part of your everyday. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you feel like that's not the case at the moment, and why not have a chat to someone, you know, just about how that can happen a little bit more, and making that room for him, whether that's for you that you need to just include prayer in your day, whether that's for you, you've never invited the Holy Spirit into your heart, or whether that's for you, you've never known God before, and it's something that you would want to do. I just want to challenge you to have a think about that, because God wants to be involved in every one of our lives. The second thing that happened when Jesus came knocking on the innkeeper's door is that it interrupted his night quite a lot, didn't it, really? So the innkeeper's there. He's obviously probably had already people knocking on his door. He's probably already given up his guest room. It's already busy for him. And then he's got some like racket outside of some angels singing somewhere down the road and probably waking him up a little bit. And then he's got like Mary and Joseph banging on the door. And then a baby's born. I mean, that's a bit of an interruption, isn't it, in your calendar? There's a lovely carol. Is it just because I'm here to squash Christmas myth this morning? Here we go. Here's another one for you. There's a lovely way in a manger, line in a way in a manger. It says, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. That's a load of rubbish, isn't it? He's a baby. Of course he cried. The Bible said he was fully human. I've never known a baby that doesn't cry. He probably would have cried. He probably would have kept the innkeeper up. I remember the first night in hospital, we had had Benny, and they put us in a shared room with another couple. And there was two thoughts really going through my head. Number one was that I felt really bad. Oh no, is Benny going to wake this couple up? They'd had a newborn baby same day as us. My second thought was, is their baby going to wake us up? So it was a bit one of those things, you're thinking, are we going to get any sleep tonight? We're sharing a room. And luckily, it actually worked out really well, because they seemed to wake at the same time for their bottles or whatever. So we got away quite lightly, I think, for a first night. Fair enough, it was broken sleep, but it wasn't too bad. But fast forward a few months of the waking nights and doing the feeding and all that kind of stuff, and we were tired. We were really tired. And just to illustrate that, I think this was the peak of tiredness. I was stood in the hallway, and Paul, I can't remember if he was holding Benny or not, he was getting a bottle ready, and we were talking, and he started to put a bottle towards me. I was thinking, what's the deal? I was talking, doing this, and he was doing it again. He was trying to put the bottle in my mouth, because he was so tired that I don't know if he thought I was Benny, or I was just doing default, just shove, maybe he was trying to get me to shut up, I don't know, shove a bottle in my mouth. But that's how tired we were, because we've been interrupted sleep every night for the first few months, and I'm really glad we're not in that phase anymore. People say when they stop the bottle feeding, it's really sad, but I was like, no, yes, good night's sleep, brilliant. So that was all good. But yes, babies would have interrupted not just his night, if they were staying with him for 40 days or so. I mean, that's a big interruption. That's the roughest stint, isn't it, that they're really, like, waking up. Maybe they helped with Jesus. Maybe they came and, you know, if he was crying, maybe they tried to rock him to sleep. Who knows? But it would have been a major interruption for them. And this morning, you know, we kind of think about being a Christian and what God asks us to do. And, you know, God asks quite a lot of us sometimes, doesn't he? He wants us to be his hands and his feet to this world, doesn't he? And sometimes that's inconvenient. Sometimes that's an interruption, isn't it, to what you're doing? Because I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but we pray sometimes like, God, use me. And then when he asks you, you're like, oh, I'm just in the middle of something. That's really like inconvenient right now that that person wants help now. And perhaps sometimes we make excuses about why, you know, there's somebody better to help or why we can't do it. But God wants us to be those people who are just willing to be his hands and his feet. And it isn't always going to be at a convenient time, but together as a church family, that's what we want to be, isn't it, to people? Working together, we want to be Jesus' hands and feet to each other, first of all, and also to our community. Doing things like the community larder bins on the carol service is doing just that, isn't it? It's being Jesus' hands and feet. When someone's in need, to go that extra mile to show God's love for them, I think is amazing. And I want to challenge us to pray and ask for opportunities over this Christmas period where things might be so busy, but there might just be somebody who needs a touch of God's love. There might be somebody who needs something practical from us, and it might just make that massive bit of difference to that person. I was speaking to a friend in toddler group, and she's from Romania, and she was going home for Christmas, and she was telling me a bit about their Romanian traditions. They open presents on Christmas Eve when the first star comes out, because that's when the wise men came, which I thought that's quite a lovely thing. But another tradition which I thought was really nice is they always leave an empty chair at their table and put a plate out. So if anybody comes who doesn't have a meal, they can just give them a meal straight away. And that's their tradition, to leave an empty chair. And I just think that's amazing. It's just an example of leaving room, isn't it? Just making room to be able to help people, making room in our lives to be able to extend a hand to people. And I want to challenge us, maybe if it's just one act of kindness this Christmas, just to give to someone, just to make room for that, and just to ask God, you know, is there anyone, God, who needs help? They might not even ask for it. God might point out, it might drop someone in your heart who just needs a blessing, and perhaps they haven't even said anything. But I want to challenge us to do that and be prepared that when we ask God and say, God, just give me an opportunity to bless one person, that that might come at an inconvenient time. It might interrupt our schedule. But that's when amazing things happen, isn't it? And that's kind of leading me on to my next point, because when we do that, Jesus brings significance. And the significance that came under that that family member's house that night, that innkeeper's house, was amazing. Can you imagine being that part of the story being retold? And I'm sure he knew that it was a significant night, because the angels and the shepherds visiting and everything that happened, I'm sure he knew, but he would have no idea how significant. And I'm sure, I don't know if he was a relative, Mary and Joseph probably went back and visited him at other times and went to see him as Jesus was growing up. I can imagine him going round and having some dinner with them. And I can just imagine this guy going, oh, I remember when you were born. And Jesus probably like bored of the story by then. And probably, you know, when he was older, Jesus had brothers and sisters. They probably all were sick of hearing it. And you remember there was angels and it was shepherds and it was amazing. And he'd probably retell the story to them and he'd realise that the significance is it was interrupting as it was at the time, how significant that was. But he had no idea, did he? He had no idea that 2,000 odd years later, people would be dressing up as him in a school play. People would be knocking and they'd be going, yes, come and stay in my inn. And they'd be doing plays. Like he couldn't have conceived, you know, that would happen. And I love that about God, that he comes and we might realise some significance of what he's doing. But a lot of what God does is behind the scenes, isn't it? And I love that song we sing, that even when I don't realise, you're working. You know, even when I don't know it, you're working. God's working on our behalf to bring significance. And I love a quote by J. John, which he says about the Christmas story. It says, the hinge of history is to be found on the door of a Bethlehem stable. And I just love that, like the kind of rusticness of that story, that there they were laying Jesus in this animal trough. It was nothing special seemingly, but yet God brought something so special out of it. And if we're willing to bring our normal to God, then God brings significance to it. It might seem ordinary to us, but God can bring something amazing. You know, Mary seemed ordinary. The town of Nazareth, where they're from, it was a tiny little town. It would have been smaller than, you know, Louth on that kind of scale. And in that kind of ordinary everyday, Jesus chose to put his own son into that, into the ordinary. And I want to encourage us that when we give our ordinary to Jesus, that he can bring something significant from it. Throughout Jesus's life, his true significance wasn't recognized for most of the time throughout his life. As we look through the accounts of the Gospels, people didn't really understand who he was. It was hidden from them. They saw him as a human being, And people had different opinions on who he was. Some people thought that, some people saw he was a miracle worker, said, hey, great, this guy's a miracle worker. Maybe he's a prophet. His miracles are, you know, kind of as good as the prophet's miracles. Some people perhaps thought he was just a teacher. And some people didn't like him at all. But not many people realized who he really was. Some people perhaps even thought he was the Messiah. But not many people realized he was the Messiah and he was the Son of God. And then there's a really poignant moment in the Gospels where Peter, the penny drops for Peter of who he is and God reveals it to him. And it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? He talks about himself in like the third person. So he's talking about himself. They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. So Peter has this revelation all of a sudden of who Jesus is. And then we go a little bit further along the story, not long after, and there's something happens, a really significant event, and we call it the Transfiguration. And that's where Jesus goes onto the mountain with three of the disciples, and he appears as he is glowing. And I'm going to just read you that account, and I'm going to read you a little quote about it. This is from a book by J. John. But this bit's from the Bible. There Jesus appeared changed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly Moses and Elijah, the two great figures of the Old Testament, appeared and began talking with Jesus of how he was about to fulfill God's plan by dying in Jerusalem. Peter, who had a habit of speaking first and thinking later, suggested they set up three shelters. But even as he spoke, a bright cloud appeared with God's voice declaring from it, this is my son whom I loved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. The two figures departed, leaving only Jesus. And then this is what J. John says about it. There is one other significant aspect to the Transfiguration. It was not a changing of Jesus from what he was into what he wasn't. It was the opposite, a revelation of Jesus as he really is. Inevitably, the Gospels focus on Jesus as a human being, the one who lived in obscurity, who died in shameful and painful weakness on the cross. Yet in the Transfiguration, for a moment, the disguise was dropped and the disciples saw something of Jesus, the awesome Son of God, full of glory, majesty and honour. I've never quite looked at the Transfiguration like that before, but actually Jesus almost walked around in a disguise, didn't he? The true significance of who he was hidden from everyone he met. And some people sussed it out and there were clues, there were the miracles, there were the prophecies that were fulfilled, there was his teaching. And then it isn't until we get quite a way through the Gospels that he actually declares about himself what's going to happen to him and that he's going to die. And he almost keeps it hidden from people. He doesn't want to spread the word too fast. And then after this account of the Transfiguration, his ministry changes gear a little bit because he knows that that's getting near to the end. And he starts to preach more to the disciples and he talks in parables a bit, and the religious leaders are then getting really hostile towards him, and he starts going to different areas because he knows that he's on the way to die and he knows what his mission is, why he's come to earth. But that significance was hidden from people. That significance of who he was hidden to a big extent from the innkeeper as he let him in. And I just think that question that asked of Peter, where he says, but what about you, who do you say I am? And Jesus says, what does everybody else think? And ask that first. But then that's not the important question to Jesus. Jesus turns around and asks the important question, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And Jesus asks every one of us the same question. They might be saying this, they might be saying that. Your mate might think this, your neighbour might think that, your mum might think this. But what about you? Who do you say I am? And that is the most important question that we will ever answer in our lifetimes. Because what we decide about that question will affect our eternity. And Jesus wants us to have a good think about who he is. He's given all the evidence in the Gospels and the significance of who he is. And he needs us to think about that question each individually. What about you? Who do you say I am? And in some way or another, all of us need to answer that question. Even if you decide, I'm not answering that question, that's still an answer, because each of us have got to face up to that at some point. So I want to encourage you, the significance of what Jesus did in his lifetime, he brings that significance into our life. He brings that significance to us as we let him in, as we let him enter our life. And I want to encourage you, sometimes life seems so normal. Sometimes life just seems, can be everyday and boring. And you know, you can think, what's significant about this? But look for those God glimpses, because you never know what God is doing behind the scenes in your life. And then the final thought for today is that that when Jesus knocked on the door, he brought life into that place. So the literal life of a new baby being born under his roof. But for us, that kind of represents that actually the life that Jesus brings when we accept him and we answer that question of who he is. God brings his life into our hearts. And the Bible tells us that all of us have sin in our life, and for each of us, that has broken away our relationship with God, and that each of us need the forgiveness that God gives. I read a little poem at youth on Fridays. We kind of talked about the Christmas message, and it's quite famous by Max Lucado, but I just want to read it to you because I think it highlights my kind of final point today. It says, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. But since our greatest need was forgiveness, God sent us a savior. And so each of us need that forgiveness. The Bible's really clear. Christianity isn't just kind of one of those things where it's okay for some people. You know, a lot of people say, well, that's okay for you. That's not my religion. But the Bible says actually every one of us as human beings fundamentally need the love of God. Otherwise, our spirits are dead without him. And we need forgiveness because we've all made mistakes and messed up. And there are consequences for that. The Bible calls that sin, and that the consequences of sin are death. But in Jesus, it says, he can give us eternal life. And so we have to come and answer that question. Who is Jesus? Do we believe that he is as significant as he appears in the story when he's revealed in the transfiguration of this is who I am. I'm the Messiah and I am the Son of God. What are we going to answer to that question? Are we going to make room for him like the innkeeper did and open the door of our hearts to him? Or are we going to close the door and say, that's not for me? And each of us need to make that choice today. I want to just finish by reading the verse I started off with. It says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. I love that our gospel message is for everybody. It says, Jesus said, doesn't sort of pick and choose. If anybody chooses to open the door to me and open their hearts to me, then I will come in and I will, it describes it as eating with them. That's the thing of taking up residence with us, isn't it? I just would like everybody to just bow their heads and close their eyes if that's okay, just as I finish. I'm going to say a prayer, and I just want to pray for you in here. If that kind of struck a chord with you, particularly the last part, and maybe you've never decided before that you want to let Jesus in. Maybe you've your door of your heart has been closed to him, but you want to say today, actually, I want to open my heart to you, Jesus. I want to make room for you in my life. I need that forgiveness that you give me. I want the significance of who you are in my life. I want you to take up residence with me. I'd like to say a prayer for you today, if that's you in here.